open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've now made our way through one pastoral epistle, and we're in last couple of chapters of 2 Timothy. And so go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there's one more chapter after this. I hope that this message is a help to you. It's my prayer that I can be a help, especially in light of the world which we live. I hope I do better than the pastor who said to the man with Twitter addiction, he said, "Sir, I am so sorry I don't follow you." Well, and thank the four people who laughed. But anyway, this message is a kind of a sequel, or not in plan it that way. This is by God's design, but it's almost a sequel to last week's sermon. So follow along. I'll read the first 5 verses. There's a lot to unpack here. There are 18 characteristics that Paul describes the last days with, these very alarming characteristics. We probably won't get all 18 done, but I think it's important to read it within the context. So follow along, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Let's pray. Father, again, I ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and hide me behind the cross. May they see and hear from heaven, especially the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I do believe you're placing an emphasis on these last days, because this message is a sequel to the last sermon you laid on my heart. May we take the time seriously, especially if we have wandered from the path of righteousness. Open the hearts and minds of all of us. May the Holy Spirit, Father, have freedom and reign throughout this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've done some research for this message, and sad to report that the United States has recorded more than 20,000 murders just this year, the highest total since 1995, and that's 4,000 more than in 2019. I understand preliminary FBI data for 2020 points to a 25% surge in those numbers, and the largest single year increase since the agency began publishing data, which they started back in 1960. That's horrific. The only good news is that we rank far behind, thank God, other major countries and cities in the world. In fact, I thought Chicago was the worst, but I was rudely awakened to the fact that Tijuana, Mexico, is the most dangerous city in the world, with 138 homicides per every 100,000 individuals. Folks, that's almost 7 people killed every day in Tijuana. And those of you who are familiar with the city know it's a city of poverty, a crime, rape, as we mentioned, homicides and kidnapping, sex trafficking. Now, I cannot imagine that the Apostle Paul could have envisioned the times that we lived in. I mean, he lived in some pretty harsh times. But I don't believe that the depravity of man was like what we're seeing today. See, how can you say that? Stay with me. You know, God had this apostle, this great man, to pen this. So these are words that come from God who knows the beginning from the end. Amen? He knows all about the future. Was it not God who said in Genesis 6:5 that he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts and of the heart of man was evil continually? You say, oh yeah, but that was back in the Old Testament. That was back during, you know, Noah's day. Yeah, but I would remind you that the Lord Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we're there, folks. And you can't drive out of the parking lot and go too far until you're hit with the depravity of man. I remember telling you once before that sometimes just driving down a road, you could be meditating, boom, a billboard comes and says some kind of risque or evil message like this one, which reads, life is short, so go ahead, have an affair. That's the world we live in. We need God, and we need Almighty God desperately. But we're living in a time where people are scoffing at God, even at his very existence. We need revival. And that is why every year I pray and advocate that we have our own revival here. And we need it. We need it as a country, and we need it now. It's the only hope for America. I'm not the only one saying this. You can turn on TBN and any other Christian channel, and most of them are saying the exact same thing. You know, daily, on a regular basis, we're seeing natural disasters, and Jesus said that would be the sign of the times. But we're also seeing man-made disasters and tragedies like Surfside, Florida. You know, buildings collapsing. And these kind of things are occurring on an unbelievable proliferated scale, just as Jesus said. Remember, he likened the last days like a woman with birth pangs. And those of you ladies who've had children, you know that when those birth pangs start, they're far apart in the beginning. But as you get closer to your delivery, they become more rapid and much more difficult and painful. And that's what Jesus used to describe the end times. Even the economic news is bad and will most likely get worse. I hope not. I'm not here to relish in the badness and pray that there can be times of reprieve. But morally, we're corrupt as a nation, and moral corruption, murder, kidnappings, to just mention a few, and I don't want to depress you, but these are the headlines, and these are in the news daily. And yes, I do understand that newspapers and television wants to promote the sensational, the bad news, because the good news doesn't sell too well. But nonetheless, these things are happening. Sexual assaults, violence. Do you know that these things used to predominate TV? Now they're reality. Right? Go back to the 70s. These things started to dominate on television. And And now, it's not television, it's real life. And again, I apologize, this may sound depressing, but these are the times that we live in. And it is the culture that Paul was told to write about. Why? God doesn't want his children to be ignorant. The first point, and the first thing that God tells the Apostle Paul, while, by the way, he's in prison, to talk about to Timothy is that there's going to be a change in the times. That's the first verse. Timothy, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And you might be thinking, well, why did he write this to Timothy? Because the last days obviously weren't when Timothy was alive. They didn't even come to pass when he died. Well, they began back then. Listen carefully. You know, the Apostle Paul, again, he's writing from a horrible place, a Mamertine prison in Rome. I mean, it was nothing but a hole in the ground. And Paul, knowing that his own death was impending, he warns this young pastor, this protege, that bad days are coming, difficult days. And you say, well, Pastor, what are the last days? What is he referring to when he says the last days? Good question. The last days, most Bible scholars say, began with Christ's earthly ministry. For thousands of years, the prophets of old were prophesying, we could say predicting, the coming of the Messiah. That the Messiah would come. And the prophets who knew and preached the truth knew that he was coming as a lamb, not a lion. But he will come in the near future as the lion of Judah. So the last days begin with Christ's earthly ministry, and they will continue until he comes back. It's already set in motion. Some scholars believe in what is known as double prophecy of the Bible. I know not everybody believes that. But Jesus said that when he was crucified, that he would be buried and he would rise again on the third day. One day is 1,000 years under the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. And so there are scholars who believe we are embarking upon that third day, if you believe in double prophecy. And so the last is upon us, the last days. And that word last is an interesting word. We all look at that in the Greek. It is the word eustos. Sound familiar? It means last in time or last in place. That's how it was often used in Greek literature. It is where we get our English word eschatology. What is eschatology? It is the study of future things. And we study eschatology from Genesis to Revelation, and we find the program that God has for humanity. We are living amidst a culture that has stopped believing in the last days. Why? 2,000 years have passed and people are impatient. In fact, they were impatient in Peter's time. Remember Peter in his second epistle, he wrote this, third chapter, verse 3 and 4, you can write it down, look at it later. I'm going to quickly read it to you. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. So when's the last days begin? Christ's ministry to when he returns. Because it's all about what Christ is doing to reconcile the lost humanity back to God. He's building his kingdom. He's preparing the church for his millennial reign. These are the last days. Long period. And they culminate with very, very violent episodes known as the tribulational period. So knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Isn't that exactly what we're reading here in these first five verses. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will lust for things that they want. They don't care about whether you have it or you can get it, as long as they get it. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? So in other words, they've given up on God. How many people do you know out there that they don't believe in God anymore? They say if there's God, he wouldn't allow all of this that's happening. And God gets blamed for everything. Where's God when those buildings fell down? Now, that was a big question during 9/11, and it's arisen again with the accident, or I don't know if we can call it an accident, disaster at Surfside, Florida. I'm almost about to believe that when all is said and done, we're going to find that these contractors probably cut some corners. I hope that's not the case, but it's either that or they just didn't pay attention to the deterioration that was going on. That's just as bad. We'll probably find out it has all to do with greed. And so Peter tells us about this time. And that's a wonderful thing because the Bible always proves the Bible. What Paul's saying here in 2 Timothy 3, Peter said in 2 Peter 3. He said, for since the fathers fell asleep, he's talking about the forefathers, those that prophesied the coming of the Messiah, and he came and he fulfilled according to the scriptures all that the prophets had said, and there's more to be fulfilled. But people are scoffing, he's not going to come. And they say this, all things continues as they were from the beginning of creation. So there can't be a God. God's not going to do anything. Well, since we are living in the last of the last days, last days began when? During Christ's earthly ministry. They continue until Christ comes to take his church. And we know that once the church is raptured, that's the very, very last days. There's only 7 years left. Again, we call it the tribulation. There is moral degeneration of society, and that shouldn't surprise us. We see it. I mean, we are witnessing it. We're living among us, people that are depraved. And Paul says, as we look at the latter portion of verse 1, where he says, this know also that in the last days, we discussed that, perilous times. The Greek word perilous means dangerous. And that is an understatement considering what's been happening on a regular basis. We live in dangerous times, don't we? How many ever thought that they would have to worry about going to church or somebody coming into a church with a gun shooting people? We live in dangerous times. I mean, you don't know it as a pastor and the board what we've had to go through to ensure the safety of you, our people. And we want to do that. But this is because we live in dangerous times. It's not because we want to do these things. I never thought we would have our doors of the church locked. I grew up in an era of the 70s where we had the doors of the church open all the time. And there was usually somebody there. In case somebody came in through the doors, we could witness to them. We could pray with them. Can't do that today. A person might come in and try to kill you. We've had our church broken in twice. Thank God they didn't do any real damage. But we live in dangerous times. And that Greek word, perilous, means dangerous. It is dangerous in our major cities now. Hopefully it gets better. Hopefully we get some leaders that will make a difference. But I think even if we have great leaders, we're still going to see danger. Did you know that in Chicago, Illinois, as of past Wednesday, 693 deaths have been ruled homicides for 2021. Now, we've only been through 6 months plus. You average that out, that's about 4 killings a day. Remember I said I thought Chicago was the worst? But Tijuana, they're averaging 7 murders, homicides a day. Let's move to verse 2. people in the last days shall be lovers of their own selves. That is a sad commentary on humanity. But nonetheless, it is true. And unfortunately, we have to learn to assimilate these truths. It was Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on the pastoral epistles, comes to this section. And he was a very educated man. He says, what is proliferated in these last days that creates us? Same thing that happened in Genesis 6. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go there. If you're a student of the Word, you know what happened in Genesis 6. We are seeing a proliferation of demonic activity, whether you want to believe that or not. In fact, if you go back to the first epistle, 1 Timothy 4:1, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that it tells us, now the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, speaketh expressly. In other words, the Spirit is speaking clearly. The Spirit of God is speaking openly, not hiding things, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now listen carefully. Why? Because they are giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. We have seen an unbelievable proliferation of demonic activity. And it is manifesting itself in many ways. Go back to Matthew 24-26, and Jesus said, in the last days there will be signs in the skies. We're seeing that. A lot of people think these are UFOs from another planet. I believe they're demon spirits who are imitating even what holy spirits can do. If that confuses you, go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and I believe it's chapter 6, and you'll see that Ezekiel, as he's being taken captive, is camped by the river Kibar. And he sees this angel, but he describes it as a wheel within a wheel. And it is lit like lights. You go and read that. And isn't that some of the descriptions that we're getting today that people are seeing? And he explains that they go ever which way. And so we're seeing a proliferation of demonic spirits. And you may say, but Pastor, this is terrible. This is depressing. This is very difficult for me to bear. Well, that's exactly what that word means. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm just reading what the Bible says. For perilous times shall come. That verse conveys the idea of troublesome, dangerous. Is it going to get better? I don't know. You tell me. Jump over to verse 13. We're not going to exposit this yet, but what's it say in verse 13? But evil men and seducers, again, that goes back to demonic activity, shall wax worse, or it will become worse. When I think of wax, I think of wax in my car. But in the etymology of words, so wax went from, you know, increasingly or progressively to, you know, what we do today in waxing. But it actually means it's going to proliferate. It will get worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. So I really don't have hope that it will get much better. That's not to say there won't be areas of the world that God is protecting. And I always believe that, you know, God always has his witnesses and God protects those who are righteous. The characteristics that Paul will describe, I want you to get this, okay? Because I don't want to go through these 18 things and you misunderstand. These 18 characteristics are signs of the last days. But when you study it, you got to know that This is not characteristic of war or famine or disease. Yes, those things are going to come. This is describing the wickedness and the depravity of humanity. I'm going to prove that point. Now, that's not to say we're not going to see, you know, things in society unravel. But what I'm trying to say is these 18 characteristics identify the signs of the time, and they're not about what's going to happen in disasters. Disasters come about mostly because of the acts of evil men. And in the next section, Paul describes the human condition of the last days. I like to call it the human depravity of the last days. We won't get all this done, but let's just begin with verse 2. The human depravity will be part and parcel for why there's troublous times. Are you following me? I mean, it's not righteous, good, holy men that go murder people. It's unsaved, wicked, evil, depraved people that do these things. You say, well, I heard a story about a man who was a Christian. Well, I'm not saying, you know, that there's never going to be a person who commits a murder who's a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, all things being equal, we see the depravity of man. You were depraved at one time. I was depraved, but we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Without that regeneration, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Paul writes that men will be in love more with themselves. What does that mean? That means they're selfish. They're self-centered. We say, oh, well, this is just talking about men. It's not we ladies. Well, I'm sorry. The Greek word for men is the word anthropos. Sound familiar? Yeah, we get our English word anthropology from that Greek word, which is what? The study of humanity. So he's not just talking about the male of our society. God is talking about humanity as a whole. It's a generic word. And the word refers to humanity, concluding both men and women. Today we have a term for it. It's called humanism, which teaches we don't need God. Secularism. We're God ourselves. And you know what? That doesn't surprise God at all, that man elevates himself to a God. In fact, David wrote a psalm one time where God is explicitly speaking. He says, you all think ye are gods. Wow. You all think ye are gods, but you shall die like men. God's not going to die. He exists in eternity past. But we will die. We talked about that Wednesday night. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. When our love for self is over elevated, exaggerated through our ego, then our love for God and our love for others is depressed. That's why there's the epistle of 1 John. You can't say you love God and you hate your brother. You could care less about your brother or your neighbor. We experience the total depravity of man in our society today, probably more than we ever had. And I think the pandemic told us that. I had that confirmed in my own heart and mind last Monday. My wife and I, some of you know, we went to visit her cousin Jackie for a barbecue last Monday. And we had a nice time. We were out on the porch enjoying our barbecue and a downpour came. So we gathered our stuff and ran into the house. And her cousin Jackie clipped an article from the newspaper, which I guess she thought was kind of odd that this particular article would be in the newspaper. And it was written by a pastor, Pastor Brad Hales. It had a very unusual title. The title was Toilet Paper, Gasoline, and Self. And as I read it, I said to myself, in fact, I told my wife, let me write this down because this fits perfect with this message. Because this is what Paul is saying. We're so caught up in ourselves that when a pandemic comes along and we're told that there might not be enough toilet paper, well, we go and we hoard all that we can. And the pastor who wrote the article, he alluded to the depravity of man. And it ought not be that way with the church. We are called to look out for one another. And I thank God for people here I know who did that. And it blessed my heart to know that some of you were looking out for seniors and taking stuff to them. And that's the way it ought to be. Paul said in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate. That's the kind of affection God desires for us, not affection of ourselves to the point where we're selfish. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, listen, preferring one another. If I know if somebody can't get to the store, I'm going to whore all this toilet paper up for me. And he says it hasn't changed, and that's when he went to gasoline. Toilet paper first, and you know the pipeline went down. It affected parts of Virginia and New Jersey. And this pastor wrote about that. It's like people were hoarding gas. This is why there was a shortage. Primarily because people went out and they are filling up the, you know, cans and illegal cans. In fact, he said there, people were so depraved about it. There were people who were filling up black trash bags. How's that going to work for you, right? As far as I know, gas will eat through that plastic. But that's how depraved we could be. And then he got to the core of the problem. Self. It's because we're caught up with self. And isn't that what he says in verse 2? For men shall be lovers of their own self. It's more important for me to take care of me. That's narcissism. And the next word, he conveys it more accurately by saying covetousness. Now, folks, this is a major, major problem that we face in America. It's been around for quite some time. It's being self-centered. Being self-centered causes us to be covetous or materialistic. We hoard and we cherish possessions and money and we want to accumulate more and more. Why do men and women work so hard, so long to hoard money and then recognize that it's at the expense of their own personal well-being, their family, and by the way, the church. Because Christians get caught up in this too. Say, how does it affect family? Do you know that personal debt is the number one contributing factor to divorce in the United States? I know many of you know that. A marriage can be going along fine, but once the money gets tight, it brings stress, and with that stress comes strife and division. Because people love money and the things and pleasures it can buy. I thank God for the people who understand that it is a blessing from God, and He is the source of our resource. He gives us money, we give it to people who need it, or invest it for people who need jobs. And we use it as good stewards. God will always bless that. Paul gives us a solemn warning, doesn't he, in 1 Timothy. We studied it a while ago. For the love of money. The love of money. Not the need for money. We need money. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what he's talking about here. Men shall be lovers of themselves. And that love will cause them to covet possessions and money. As we continue, and I'll just be brief because we're not going to finish this, but I do want to just get to the third point. We talked about there's going to be a change in the times, there's going to be a change in the human condition, and the remainder of these characteristics talk about a change in the attitudes of man. And we're not going to get past maybe just the first one. But he says, they are boasters and proud. In the last days, people will become boasters, which means braggarts. And I'll tell you what, the more that I watch the news, and especially politicians, sometimes all you hear is they're bragging. Pray to God that we get a humble leader someday. One's not going to take credit for everything. I think that's why, you know, people can become disenfranchised with even a good leader. They are always the hero of their own story, and it gets a little tiresome after a while. And it puts people off. And this is just another manifestation of self-love. It is bragging about one's accomplishment. It is bragging about your accomplishments. It's boasting about all that you have, how wonderful you are. And boastful people love to be in the spotlight. You need to be the center of attention all the time. And as God's children, that ought not to be. Over and over, we're told to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Proverbs tells us, let another man's lips praise thee. Isn't that wonderful? Let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. I wish I had time to get into pride, but that's a big one. It's half of the next page. Pride was the very first sin, was it not? And we really have to address that and what pride leads to. And as we unpack it, and as we exposit it, you're going to see a light go on. And you're going to say, this is why the world is in the trouble that it's in. For now, what are we to do with what we learn? We're to pray. I know what I've read about the last days is disconcerting. But for us, we ought to know that God's program is happening just as he prophesied that it would. So rejoice in the fact that you are a Christian and that you will be taken from this wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. God has not called the church to wrath, but he will deliver the church at that due hour. So in these last days, there will be a change in affection. There will be a change in attitude and in people's actions. But let us not get caught up in that. Let us remember who saved us, who called us to be the lights of the world and the salt of the earth. Let's have every head bowed, our eyes closed in reverence. Father, thank you for saving us. And we see what we're saved from as we study this passage. And we know that as the tribulation period unfolds, that things will get worse and worse. But Father, may we not give up. May we not become disheartened and quit. May we take to prayer. May we take to continuing to be the best light of the world that we can be. May we show our friends and neighbors that there's a better way, a wholesome way, an unselfish way. And Father, if there's one among us today who cannot say if they die, they would go to heaven and to your immediate presence, I pray for them. That they would acknowledge that they're a sinner. That they would acknowledge wholeheartedly that you love them. And Christ died in their place on the cross for their sin. All sin. And not only did he die, but he rose again to justify us in your holy sight and to prove that he is God. Save that soul, Lord, that may have been struggling with salvation. May they come to the greatest birthday ever, the spiritual rebirth. Take our folks from here, Father, encouraging them only as you can in the Holy Spirit. And we give you praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. The last song is not on the monitor. So I'm going to ask you to open your hymn book to 427. And we're just going to sing that last stanza. And if you're struggling with what I've been talking about, this song should guide you. We've just got to continue in our decision to follow Jesus. Not going to be easy, but we got to continue to do it. 427. I have decided.